the worlds of our witness and influence. When Jesus said, go into all the world, what did he mean? He didn't mean Timbuktu. He didn't mean necessarily Lagos, Nigeria, or Paramaribo. He meant more than we thought. He meant the worlds where you spend your time. And ultimately, planet Earth. We are to penetrate every sphere of our lives with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Where do you spend your life? That's where you're called to witness. Lifestyle evangelism. You spend time in a home. If the people in your home are saved, then you have the neighborhood. And we're going to talk about how to evangelize the neighborhood or people on the job. You have the job or school. You have the world of your social life. Your social life, you're a member of Rotary, Lion, Kiwanis, some civic club, some country club, is your social life. You have a church world. There are people you know only in church. You see, there are people you know in only these spheres of where you live. I want you to get the idea. There's the recreational world. There's some people you play golf with, or you hunt with, or you fish with, and you don't see them maybe other times. They're a unique part of a certain world, a recreational world. And then there's the uttermost part. Now, you'll notice at the bottom of tab 3 in your notebook, it tells you what we do. We begin to pray for 3 or 4 people in each world. Listen, I want to tell you how to reach this community for Christ. Listen to me very carefully. If those listening to me tonight do it, within that 1 year, dozens and dozens and dozens of people will have been converted. Tonight, you go home with your husband or wife or members of your family, and you start making a list of the people in the worlds of your home. Maybe you have a lost husband or a lost father. All right, he's on your prayer list. Slip down to the next one, the world of your neighborhood. I'm not asking, do they go to church? Are they converted? Lost people sometimes go to church much more rapidly than some, better than even some saved people. We had people without Christ in our services constantly. Some were more regular than people who didn't know Christ in our church. It's really amazing. It took me 7 years to win one lost guy. He never missed a service on Sunday morning. I could never say that about a third of my members. They were gone every other Sunday or every third Sunday. He came every Sunday, sat on the fourth or fifth pew. And for years, I tried to reach him. Why? He was Roman Catholic, Jim Endress. He was as stubborn as he could be. Why, he wouldn't follow the Catholics for anything, but the minute you started breathing down his neck, he was a pure-blood Catholic, but he hated their guts. He was using the Catholics to keep you off his back, see. But he wouldn't have anything to do. If I'd come with the college turned around, he'd knock me down at the door, I'm sure. It had nothing to do with him. But it took a long time. He wanted to make sure that the people who spoke it were genuine. And he watched and watched and watched until he found a model or two that were worth copying. And they won him to Christ. Every man without Christ is looking for a man that's got something he can follow and challenge in his life. And if he sees it clearly and he identifies it with Jesus Christ, it makes a difference. Billy Graham tells a story of an outstanding businessman who was converted in Portland, Oregon. He and his friend had been in partnership for 30 years in the business. They were very wealthy. And this man comes forward and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. We'll call him Bill. And Henry is his partner. He goes back to his partner the next day and he says, Henry, come into my office. I want to share something with you. Henry comes in, closes the door. He says, what do you want, Bill? He says, Bill, how long have we been working together? He said, 30 years. Bill says, Henry, something happened in my life last night. I want to tell you about it. This evangelist Billy Graham was in town. My wife put the pressure on, and I decided I'd just go one time to get her off my back. He was going to be here a whole month. So I went, and I heard clearly for the first time what I needed to know to become a Christian and to let Jesus Christ come into my life. And I wanted you to be the first to know. that Jesus Christ has come into my life. And Henry said, I'm so glad. I've been praying you would, Bill, for years. He said, what do you mean praying I would? You haven't trusted Jesus Christ. Oh, Henry says, yes, I have. He said, well, why didn't you tell me? He said, I thought you saw it in my life. He said, I did see your life, and you lived such a good life. I says, if Henry can live the life like that, and he doesn't have to mess around with Jesus Christ, why should I trust him? And I waited 30 years to get saved because your life was worth copying, but you never once voiced. The source of your life was a dynamic person living inside. You never invited me. You never explained the gospel. You never shared Jesus Christ with me. You told me, oh, you went to church like your folks went to church and everything. I knew you went to church on Sunday. I know occasionally you had to work on Sunday, but many people go to church. But you lived the kind of life that I admired, and I've admired you and your morality and your commitment. And I said, if that guy can do all those things without the religion that people, my wife's trying to shove toward me, then I don't need Jesus Christ. Bill, why didn't you, Henry, he said, why didn't you tell me? And Henry burst into tears. It's not enough to live the life. We must live the life. But it's not enough. People need to know the source of that life. And it's Jesus. And we must tell them. It's not enough to invite them to church. It's not enough to tell them about your preacher. It's not enough to tell them about your Sunday school class. It's not enough to tell them about what you have for the kids at the church. We must tell them of Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit goes to work. These are the areas. Look, I want you to begin to pray for at least three people in each one of these areas that does not know Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know about my neighbors. If you don't know them, they're lost. You start praying for them. Listen. Listen to me carefully. Everyone on planet Earth is lost until you've checked out and found they're saved. Everyone you know is lost unless you have asked them the key question. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? If they can't answer yes to that, they're lost. Everyone you know is lost. You know what we do? We got everyone saved except a few bad people. You see what I'm saying? That way I'm off the hook. Do you see the way we think? We get everyone converted in our mind. Well, the Joneses go to church and the Henrys, boy, they take off before we do. They don't seem to fight as much as we do on Sunday because it takes us a little longer to get ready to load it in the car. And the bishops down the street, why? Well, I mean, they're Catholics, but they go to church. I mean, they're home before we even get ready to leave. They go to 6 or 7 o'clock Mass. They really are after it. Going to church doesn't indicate conversion. It indicates religion. There's a difference between conversion and religion. Every person that you know is lost unless you've asked them about their faith or they've asked you about yours. You see, if you turn it around, you'll never win anyone to Christ. If you're in the sales field and everyone's got a product and they don't need yours, you're starving to death. Everyone needs your product until they told you no. That's the only way to make any money in the sales. And no, it doesn't mean anything. It simply means you use the wrong approach and you go right after them again because you want that contract and you want that sale. Everyone needs the contract. They sent a man from America over to Africa. And he was a shoe salesman from a Worcester shoe factory in Worcester, Massachusetts. He went over there, tried to sell a few people, realized that the shoes were a little high-priced. He telegraphed home, no one here wears shoes. People aren't interested. The company sent another salesman. He said, send more samples. No one here has shoes. Everyone needs them. Depends on how you look at it. Some glasses are half empty, some are half full. Can you imagine? You work with the Iffy Jiffy vacuum cleaner company, and you knock on the door. Hello, madam. I'm selling the Iffy Jiffy vacuum cleaner. It's guaranteed not to slip, slide, rust, bust, gather dust, or wrinkle around the edges of your carpet. Let me come in and put a little dirt on your carpet, and I'll show you how it beats as it sweeps, as it cleans, as it tears up your, as it works on your rug. You've got an Electrolux in there? Fairly new? Oh, I see. Well, I know you're not interested in our Iffy Jiffy vacuum. Well, I'll try the next one. You better, if they have the newest machine possible, yours is better. and yours will do what theirs won't do. And if you don't believe it, you're dead, brother, with your product. You've got to believe it. Now, there's not a one of you here that wouldn't agree that people are lost without Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely sure of it. There's not a one of you here that wouldn't agree that people without Jesus Christ will go to hell. There's not a one of you here that doesn't believe there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. But I simply want to ask you, can you name 10 lost people that you have contact with on a weekly basis? Most of you can't name 10 people. Why, everyone goes to church. And the Satan has blinded your mind to the fact that going to church has nothing to do with whether or not they have received Jesus. Over half of America goes to church. But when we say America's a Christian nation, I tell you, it is not. It is under the judgment of God. America is going to melt in the fire of an atomic explosion. America is under the judgment of God. And everyone you know is lost unless you've checked them out to find out, or unless they've checked you out. Only with that attitude, only with the attitude that everyone whose door I knock needs the product I have, the living Christ, will you reach anyone for Christ. If people don't need it, you'll never reach anyone. In fact, as long as you live, you'll never reach anyone. But if you believe, as God teaches, until they have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior into their heart, they're lost. When you believe that, then you will check to see gently, lovingly, tenderly. Do people know Christ in a personal way as their Lord and Savior? The most loving thing you can ever do for a person is introduce them to Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can ever do. You can feed them. You can lift them up with broken bodies after they've been hurt. You can cry over them. You can give them money. The most loving thing you will ever do for a human being is to introduce him to the one who loved him and knew him and died for those sins and paid the full price on Calvary's cross. He was buried and God raised him from the grave. Ah, that's the most loving thing you can do. Let's get away from the concept that all my friends are saved. If they are, you're moving in the wrong company. You are to be salt in a world that is saltless. You're to be light in a world that is darkness. And if all you do is get with 5 other flashlights, great is the darkness! Some churches simply collect their lights. Some classes collect their lights. Oh, we don't want any dark people around here. We've got to check your batteries. Only people with light can come in here. If they're not lost people in your class, if you've got just a nice group of people you've known for years, you're a failure as a Sunday school class. It is an utter tragedy. If all you have is lost people, you're not even a Sunday school class, because you can't teach the biblical revelation. You've got to have both. How did Baptists become so many? Because we taught the biblical revelation. And you know, listen to this. Only 1 out of 250 people that attend your church service will get saved in the church service. But 1 out of every 5 or 6 that come to Sunday school, if they continue to come, will get converted if they're lost. Wow. You know what I believe as a pastor? And I've told my young couples this. I would rather have them go in a class where that man teacher loves Jesus and he's teaching those men the biblical revelation and he's visiting them and he's palling with them and he's loving them and he's ministering to them. Let me get a lost man in a class with men who are committed to Jesus Christ. I don't care if he comes to preaching service. You let him come to Sunday school. He's not going to meet many people in preaching service. Boy, in that Sunday school class where those men can pray and those men will show their love and it's masculine. You want a male image in a church. Women are all over the place, and without them, the church would fold. But women don't attract men that need Jesus. Men attract men. And they're the hardest to reach, and they're the people we got to reach. You got to make a beeline to witness to every man in this city. And when the man comes, his family comes. If you get the woman, you lose the teenagers when they get, Well, you kids, when they get into teenagers, they follow daddy. But if you get the man, you generally get the whole family. Boy, this is true. I'm getting this from First Baptist Jacksonville. They baptized well over 1,000 last year. They only have 4,500 in Sunday school. 4,500 people in Sunday school every Sunday morning. You know that's their philosophy? Mainly they visit lost men. They don't have couples classes. They don't even have couples departments. You walk into First Baptist Church, you will be in a department with 1,400 men occupying the old auditorium. You talk about impact. Pow! You look around, I'm a guy and I'm not much for Jesus and I'm not a Christian and I'm going to some little teeny tiny. Boy, you go in there and you see, all you see is men. Hey, this must be masculine. Maybe grown men trust Jesus too. Huh. I thought it was all a female thing. I thought it was a mama thing to do. And you go into their church and boy, Dr. Lindsay is so sold that men attract men. I've never done this. We always had our departments meet together, and then the men went this way with their man teacher because he could rock them and sock them, and the lady who knows ladies took her ladies and went that way, and they could cry, and they could pray, and they could share, and they could be intimate, and they could be together. But boy, we always had an opening assembly, and then we went into men with men, women with women. But he doesn't even do that. You go to First Baptist Jacksonville any Sunday, you'll see 1,400 men in one room. Oh, now then they divide into classes. You began to visit in each one of these areas. First by prayer. You start calling their name. Make a prayer list. I want everyone in here to make a prayer list. Pastor, check them on it for me. I'm going to haunt you if you don't. Make a prayer list. I want you to make a prayer list of anyone in your home, anyone in your neighborhood, and put three or four names down. Now look, you're not responsible to win anyone to Christ, so just relax. All you're responsible to do is share the gospel. Live the gospel with a positive attitude of victory and leave the results to God. He'll do the work. You don't have to go around winning anyone to Christ. You can't do it anyway. That's God's job. But you can share the good news as you have an opportunity. So, what do? You begin to pray. You're praying for three or four people who are neighbors. Three or four people on the job or at school. Three or four people maybe that you know and you meet once every week or 2 weeks for some club. Three or four people. You say, well, I don't know if they're converted. Well, he's going to lead you to ask them. But you're going to start praying for them first. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you begin to pray, Lord, here's what you pray. Lord, meet their deepest need. You don't know whether they're saved or not. You haven't asked them yet. But you're saying, Lord, meet their deepest need. What is their deepest need? If it's salvation, okay, you're asking the Lord to meet their need for salvation. If it's church membership, or if it's getting pure and coming back to the Lord, you're asking the Lord to do that. What is their deepest need? Lord, meet their deepest need. Okay? Then as you pray for them, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, one of those people is going to pop right up out of this pack. Like a magician shuffling cards, and all of a sudden, a card shoots out of the deck. A person is going to shoot out of the deck, and they're going to start asking you religious questions. They're going to ask you something that lets you know instantly in your heart where the Holy Spirit lives. He's nibbling. She's nibbling. The Spirit's at work. And you lovingly, gently share your testimony, answer their question, share your testimony. Let them know that you care for them. If you're praying, you will communicate love to those people. Anyone you pray for daily, you will communicate love to. Now, there's no sweat on that, is it? This is the way it works. What is the key that links you with someone else? It's in 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following. Open it up to there. Boy, our time is just about gone. I've got to tell you some stories that you'll enjoy seeing how it works. But I want you to see 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following. All right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, that's after Genesis, 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul says, I'm free. I don't have to witness. I have to run after people. I'm free. Yet I have made myself their servant, that I might gain the more. What does it mean, gain the more? Gain what? What does it mean, gain? He explains. Verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. Hello there, Abel. Have you been to the synagogue Saturday? Hey, how's your gefilte fish? Ah, yes, I had some good kosher. I had some good kosher beef here just the other day. It's wonderful. You love it. Oh, man, we had a wonderful time at the synagogue picnic. To the Jew he became a Jew, that he might win the Jew. To them that are under the law as under the law, that he might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, to the Greek, he became a Greek. How is it? How is the business today? Have you had any gyro sandwiches? How about some Greek meatballs? Let's go out and have some grape leaves and stuffed cabbage. We'll have a wonderful time. He became the Greek to the Greeks. Did he sin? No. He simply listened, identified, and built bridges of love. Okay? Verse 22. To the weak became I as weak. You got a scar? I can show you mine. To the weak, he became weak. You got a problem? He shares his problem. I am made all things. Notice verse 19. I make myself. Verse 22. Then I am made all things. To all men, that I might by all means save some. Oh, can't save them all, but we can save some. Why was he doing all of this? Why was he becoming a Greek? Why was he becoming a Jew? Why was he becoming weak? Why was he becoming strong? Why was he doing all these things? To build a bridge to save some souls. The servant heart. He reached out and he touched. He met a need. He gave. He cooked. He served. He worked. He built bridges of servant heart. And with a servant heart, he touched life. He won a right to be heard. You get it? He won the right to be heard. Some of you have won the right to be heard on your job. People already respect you. You've won the right to be heard. Now open your mouth. You've already built the bridge. Some of you have been the most wonderful neighbors. Some of you I would love to have as my neighbor. You would be so sensitive. You'd bring over a cake, or you'd bring over a cobbler. Or you'd pick up a trash sometime that dog had knocked over. You would be a good neighbor. You were building bridges. You're building bridges to my heart. You know what it means to be a good neighbor? That's exactly what it means to be a good Christian. You're a good neighbor. You're a good employer or employee. You're building bridges. Paul says this is a way to win them. This I do for the gospel's sake, he says, verse 23. For the good news' sake. Uh-oh, we've seen that word again. Notice verse 31 to 33 of chapter 10. 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. Don't give the Jew offense. Don't give the Gentile offense. Don't even offend the fellow Christians. Listen, even as I please myself. Oh, no, he didn't say that. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Being the servant of the lost is the key to winning the lost. Just simple, there it is. A preacher, Jerry Cook, very evangelistic, began to pray. In Oregon. He says, oh God, give us the city. We want to reach the city for you. And he said in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he said, Jerry, I'm going to give you to the city. I'm going to cause you to minister till you wear out. And in that ministry, I'm going to build a bridge of love to people that you can't communicate with in any other way. Listen to this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got it? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Then they listen. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul knew the world's route to God had to pass through his own life. It is the life that stops the witness. It is the life that calls them to scream hypocrite. It is the life that transmits in such power that they cannot deny something supernatural in you. when your attitude, your body, and your lips are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, it's wonderful. In my neighborhood, a lady moved in across the street with a 10-year-old girl. We tried to be friendly and be nice. She knew we were preachers. She didn't want anything to do with us. Sweeping her porch, letting her grass grow. She never cut her grass. She was building the greatest lawn of dandelions I'd seen anywhere in the country, and they were cross-pollinating everywhere. But I wasn't the only cross-pollinating. Every weekend a van pulled up there and some guy got out. My wife was incensed, washing the dishes, knowing we had hanky-panky in the neighborhood. It was a nice neighborhood, and then, I mean, they weren't even, you know, there wasn't even a garage in the car. It was just out there. What a rascal. Right out there, if our kids have been old enough to know what was going on, what a mess. And the Lord seemed to say to us, however, you'll never reach her with this attitude. And the Holy Spirit gave me one of the great verses. By the way, oh, don't write this one down. It will change your life. Please, please, I mean it. It will blow this church sky high with things if you get a hold of this one. I mean, this is the verse I've been saving all week to give you. I'm glad no one else is here tonight but us. I'm glad the crowd is way down, because you couldn't stand it if you had 200 people applying Hebrews 10:24. Oh, don't write it down. Oh, you don't want that one. Listen, that is so powerful. You apply Hebrews 10:24, it will change this church. It will change your life. You'll never be the same again. A simple little verse, Hebrews 10:24. It only says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I am to analyze. I am to think. How can I provoke? How can I stimulate someone else to love? To stimulate them to love is to stimulate them toward God. How can I provoke my neighbor to love? Oh, I don't have any trouble provoking people. That's my middle name, Waylon Provoking Moore. But how do I provoke them to love? How do I provoke them to good works? How do you provoke people toward God? Ah, now that's a different story. And the Lord has been using Hebrews 10:24 for you few years, tattooing it in my hide. What does this mean? This means you think of someone that you need to reach, and you get before God, and you consider, you muse, you ponder. What can you do that will turn them on, that will make them warm, that would move them toward God and toward love? That's the servant heart. Well, the thing I was griping most about, I couldn't handle a guy, but was the yard, a foot high, dandelion country. And the Lord said, provoke her to love, mow her yard. Well, preachers don't mow yards of other people. I didn't learn that course in seminary. Here's the Lord giving me Hebrews 10:24, mow her yard. Well, I knew Paul liked to mow yards. He was a handicapped son. He loved to mow yards. So I said, Paul, we're going to mow that lady's yard. Oh, good, he says. Yeah, let me do it. So we got the lawnmower out in the afternoon, and we mowed her yard, found every rock, zoom, 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 bang, 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 all over. We discovered everything in the gold mine down there, all the rocks. We mowed that thing from front to back and the side. We carried our lawnmower back home. We didn't leave a calling card. She got home. She put her hands on her hips. She went to the front yard. She went to the backyard. She drank a Pabst and began to look around a little bit more. Couldn't believe it. She went across the street to where Mr. Tattoo lived. He had been in the Merchant Marine for years. And Mr. Tattoo was married to a Puerto Rican, brown skin, ooh-la-la babe. And she had divorced her husband to marry this gringo, and so she couldn't go to Mass. We'd tried to reach them in the house over there, and they weren't reachable. I mean,
he was about as rough as he could be.
And she was, hello, senor, it's good to see you, you know. She could barely talk English. She had all the curves in the right places, and she was advancing on them, you know. She was really growing. This American culture, eating three times a day, was doing something to her, I tell you. And they lived in this rock house. Well, Mr. Tattoo, I tell you, the problem with Mr. Tattoo was their dog. Have you ever lived in a neighborhood and a new family move in and their dog bark at you like you're the stranger? Doesn't that hurt you? Boy, that bugs me. Rah, 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 rah. Pooch Apache dog. I could have kicked him with my feet out of the place. He was about a half a foot long. Chihuahua. Barking at me. He'd dip behind the screen or get on the porch, and he'd get rah, 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 rah. I said, boy, if I could get to your neck, brother. Barking at me. I'd been there for years, in that house for 10 years, and they move in. I tell you, this neighborhood's going to pieces around here. What are you going to do? Well, finally, the next week we mowed the ladies' yard again. Came back home, put up the lawnmower. Next week, we mowed it again. My wife is here going to the neighbors. You know, mow the yard. You know, who mowed my yard? Who's mowing my yard? Finally, after the third time, she came directly to our home when she came home from work. She knocked on the door, happened to be there. Yes? She said, Reverend Moore? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, have you been mowing my yard? I said, well, Paul and I have. She said, why? I said, we're neighbors, and we knew that you didn't have a lawnmower, and you needed help, and we just wanted to show that we cared in Jesus' name. She said, well, I've never had a neighbor do that for me before. Well, thank you very much. Can I pay you? I said, no, no. She said, can I borrow the lawnmower? I said, no, we'll do it for you. I didn't know how long. I said, Lord, you know, how long does this go, Lord? You know, this servanthood's okay one shot. Especially if it's in public. Boy, who wants to serve when no one knows, you know? That's called crucifying the flesh, see. When they know, you can always get that pat on the back, see. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So, she went back home. We mowed her yard again 2 or 3 more times. And then she came over and she said, I've gotten a lawnmower. But I want to thank you so much for being such good neighbors. Every time we couldn't leave that house. If she were anywhere, she'd come out on the porch. How are you, Dr. Moore? Hi, Mrs. Moore. Well, her 10-year-old played with Paul. He was 10, and had a 10-year-old girl, and they would play together and make mud pies and do whatever the girl wanted to do. Paul would go around and try to help her. One day, the wife called me on the phone and said, get home here. I came home. I found our German police dog, our German Shepherd, had gotten out of the backyard and had attacked the girl and bit her where the south end goes north or something, or the north end goes up. Bit her. Anyway, and went right through her little underwear and just stood right over her, just daring her to move, and she was screaming. And Clemmy heard and rushed out and pulled the dog off. We didn't make him that way. He just developed that way. He's bitten 5 of my deacons. They were my friends. They were my friends. I never got to Deacon Deberry. Only the friends. And so we put him in the backyard. Don't know how he got out. Well, my wife said, boy, I've got to take her to the emergency room. It looks like it's going to take 4 or 5 stitches, and she needs a tetanus shot because of the dog bite. And she got ready to take her, and I was helping the girl, and the girl had quieted down and everything, and we were just beyond ourselves in apology. Oh, what do we do? When out from the house came a woman we'd never met before. She says, I'm Mrs. James' sister. What have you done to my niece? And we told her what had happened. She says, I'm a nurse. I'll take her. My wife says, I'm a doctor. I'll take her. No, you're not. She grabbed the car. She backed the car into our station wagon, crunch into the side of the car, and she took off to the hospital, called her sister, evidently. Boy, Clemmy said, we better pray, and so we prayed, and I said, I better get out the pocketbook. I'm going to go over, and I want to panel everything and pay for everything. I'm so embarrassed. We've been trying to give a witness to this family, and our dog has just destroyed the whole thing. Well, they came back, and I went out with my pocketbook, and I went next door. We prayed. I said, I'm terribly sorry. I'm so embarrassed. Your precious child, I would never have had my dog ever touch your child for anything. My dog is worth nothing when it comes to the love and the sweetness of your child. And I don't know what happened. We're deeply sorry. We want to pay for a new dress. We want to pay for the underwear. We want to pay for the emergency room and whatever other medical care, pills. Clemmy can get you pills, and we'll buy the pills. And for whatever toxicity, you need a little more, you know, if you need some kind of antibiotic for a few days, we'll get that for you. And she said, no, you're not. I said, but we want to. You're not going to do it. I said, but we want to help. She said, she probably pushed Paul over, and the dog was just defending your boy. After all, we're neighbors. We're neighbors. And we got to witness the gospel to that needy, needy divorced girl. We got to encourage her. Now, she never came to Christ as far as we know, but we built the bridge. And we shared the good news. But across the street, how are we going to reach Mr. Tattoo? That's not his name, you know, but that's what we call him, Mr. Tattoo. How are you going to reach that guy? What are you going to do? And Poochie Dog. Rah, 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 rah. I don't know what to do to reach old Poochie Dog. Mom and Dad. I mean, he was the third member of the family. I mean, they worshiped that little thing. Carried him in their hand or in their pocket, took him everywhere with him that he could go, dressed him up, you know, in the wintertime. He looked like, I think he was in mink or something like that. And I think they went around with a broom saving the deposits, you know, he was so lovely. And I mean, I don't go for lap dogs. If they're not bigger than the lap, I have a little difficulty with them. I like a dog that's out and running for a dog, not a little thing that you carry around in your pocket. So anyway, I didn't know how to reach him. So we prayed, oh Lord, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How do we provoke them to love? How do we reach them for you, Lord? What can we do? Give us something. Give us a bridge. Give us a bridge. One day, Mr. Tattoo called.
Hey, Reverend Moore.
I said, yes, sir.
He said, could you come over? We've had a tragedy.
I went across over there, got my Bible, put on my tie, became, you know, religious. I went over, I think, maybe this is it. This is what it is. I went over there. She was crying on the porch. You could tell he had been crying, this hard old merchant marine. He had been crying.
He said, we've had an awful thing happen.
I said, what's happened?
He said, Poochie Dog got run over.
He said, will you have prayer for Poochie Dog? Well, you ever prayed for a dog? The girl was Catholic. She wanted a novena. She wanted Mass, I felt sure. I said to myself, Lord, make my tongue equal to the occasion. I didn't know what to do. And I said, well, you know, when a preacher starts saying, Lord, you know, then you know he doesn't know where he's going. And I said, Lord, you know you love dogs. And you made dogs, and dogs are members of the family. And I said, Lord, help me to be nice and gracious. And I prayed the best prayer I could pray, because I do love dogs. I love animals. And I prayed and asked God to use it. When it was over, she was crying again. He said, we want to thank you for what you did. It's helped us a lot. Here. He had a check for $25. I said, oh, no. We're neighbors. We're thankful that you ask us to come. Is Poochie Dog buried? I thought I'd go the second mile. It might be ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I'm, you know. They said, oh, yes, he's buried in the backyard. I thought, for goodness sakes, I'm glad. I talked with them a few more minutes. I went home. A couple of months later, she calls my wife up. Is Reverend Moore there? Yes. Reverend Moore? My husband, he have heart attack. Come to University Community Hospital and pray for my husband. He very serious. I'll come right over, Miss Tattoo. I came over. I went into the room with the oxygen tent. He was in coronary care. And I whispered through to him and touched him through the plastic. And I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and had prayer. He didn't receive Christ, but he listened. He was wide open. God answered that prayer, and he got out of that hospital, and he went back home. We couldn't go anywhere, but what the wife would bring something over, or call us on the phone, or say, can I help, or what can I do, or you're so nice, let me take care of Paul, let me help your family. It was a warm, marvelous, we built the bridge and planted a flag for Jesus in the heart. I was overseas, and my wife wrote me that Mr. Tattoo passed away about a year and a half after that. Suddenly, I never knew if he trusted Christ. But you see, in a way, that isn't my responsibility. I shared the good news. I gave the gospel. Right back of the lady with the vans was a concrete manufacturer. They had a 10-year-old boy by a second marriage. He's about 6'3". The wife is 5'10" or 11". A beautifully attractive couple. He looks like a Marlboro commercial with a cigarette in one hand and kind of a cowboy boot kind of thing. Excellent, lovely, marvelous work. Because he was my neighbor, when we needed, we're building a new building, I got him to bid for the contract, and he got the job. But my son, I taught my son how to use the word list book, you know, that I've shared with you, the little book with the colored pages. And I shared, my little son Bruce shared when he was 10 with their boy, and he led that boy to Christ. And then they called me up, and they wanted to talk to me. They'd been out of church for years, and as far as I could tell, at least the husband was lost, and I got to share the gospel. The husband and his wife both professed Christ as Savior. I baptized all three of them in the same pool. They followed the Lord. You can't reach them all, but we build bridges by loving. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. See, one of my problems was that there was a guy in the church. There was a guy in the church that was after my neck all the time. And I glued the promise to the problem, but I think of Deacon DeBerry 30 or 40 times a day. Every time I thought of him, I needed a Rolaid. It was awful. And finally, I began to claim for him. Matthew, you see, God tells us what to do with an enemy. Four things in Matthew 5:44. You're familiar with it. Tells you what to do with an enemy. Matthew 5:44. You are to pray for that enemy. You're to love that enemy. You're to bless that enemy, and you're to do good to that enemy. God's fourfold power pack for handling an enemy. How tremendous. I shared that with one of my members, one of my deacons. He says, a guy's trying to get rid of me on the job. My boss, I've been there 18 years. My boss knows if I get 20 years, I can retire. It's going to cost the company some money. I don't know if they've told him what to do, but he's trying to drive me crazy. He has taken me off the job I've had for 18 years, and he has me pushing paper like an office boy. Everyone laughs about it, except the people that know me a long time, and they're as mad as they can be, and they can't do anything. He cusses me out and bawls me out before the office. I've seen my doctor. My doctor says my blood pressure is up. I've got to quit the job, or I'll die. What can I do? I said, we're going to pray that God will work in the life and the body of that boss and that God will change it. Now, I want you to start praying for that boss. Every day, you must pray for that boss and ask God to bless that boss. When you see that boss, you say in your heart, God bless you, and say, hi, Mr. Johnston. You bless him every time you see him. Think of something that he likes, and you and your wife take that to him or give it to him. He won't even receive it. Try it anyway. If you give it to him, it's not yours. Whether he receives it or not, that's no problem of yours. You give it. Do good to them that hate you. And you obey the biblical principle. And I want you to provoke him to love and to good works. Week after week, he would come and we would pray. And he says, I don't think I can go another week. But he did. And he did. And another week. And another week. At 11:30, he calls me on the phone. He says, Pastor, Mr. Johnston is in the hospital in the coronary care unit. He's had a massive stroke. And his wife just called me. Come to the hospital. You're the only one we know that knows how to pray. Pray for my husband. The deacon went down there and prayed with the wife. The husband was unconscious. He prayed for the husband. He went back the next day, and the next, the husband gained consciousness. He prayed for the husband. He talked with the husband. Because of the buildup of love and crying out to God and praying for that man every day, God built a bridge of friendship and love to the man that was trying to destroy that deacon. And the power of love, the greatest power in the world, was exercised. And it splattered that man's heart and attitude. They retired the boss early. Johnston never made it back. The company called the deacon in and made him the boss. for the 2 years of his remaining service with the company.